A real friend will listen to you and will not jump down your throat. Did you know that? Job's friends were not his friends. They didn't listen. James 1:19, friends are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Right? Those are the best friends. They just listen to you. You're like going off, right? You're all ticked. You're going off. They just listen. They just listen. And then they'll try to encourage you and maybe even try to correct you. Well, maybe you should think about this. But they don't go off the handle and start pounding you. Friends weep with those who weep, huh? We carry each other's burdens. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20 in our Bibles. Yes, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we are working through a series that I've chosen to title Timely Sermons, because the first sermon I gave, topical, many of you came to me and said, that was timely. And what I've noticed is these are a lot of sermons I've been thinking about over the last 2 years. As if you're just joining us, we were in the book of Matthew for almost 2 years. We were actually 2 years. It was 111 sermons. And so 2 years through the book of Matthew. And I've been wanting to talk about these topics for quite a while. And so we're diving into them together. Timely Sermons, this series. And the title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is True Friendship in a Lonely World. True Friendship in a Lonely World. I want to talk about this topic of friendship and real community. Heard of a story, maybe you heard this one too. Two friends were out camping one week. It was a nice evening. They were barbecuing some meat, enjoying the fire, telling stories, and lo and behold, a grizzly bear shows up. Giant one stands on its legs and is growling at them, and the friend freaks out and says, "Dude, look, a grizzly bear, what do we do?" The other friend said, "I don't know about you, but I'm getting out of here." And quickly he starts putting on his tennis shoes. His buddy says, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? How are we going to outrun that bear?" The friend responded, "Well, you see, I don't have to outrun that bear. I just have to outrun you." That's it. A true friend, right? John Steinbeck said this, "A sad soul can kill you quicker, far quicker than a germ." That loneliness is a stressor that actually shuts down the body. Stress can stop the body from healing. This book, The Good Life, that I've been working through has been a real interesting perspective, things I've never thought about before, and really I've taken some excerpts from it, and I'd love to share them with you. It says this, "You don't have to examine scientific findings to recognize that relationships affect you physically. All you have to do is notice the invigoration you feel when you believe someone has really understood you during a good conversation. Or notice the tension and distress after an argument. Or the lack of sleep during a period of romantic strife. When you're lonely, it hurts. And we don't mean that metaphorically. It has a physical effect on the body. Loneliness is associated with being more sensitive to pain, suppression of the immune system, diminished brain function, and less effective sleep, making an already lonely person even more tired and irritable. Recent research has shown that for older people, loneliness is twice as unhealthy as obesity, and chronic loneliness increases a person's odds of death in any given year by 26%. Our basic needs are simple, not complicated. We need love, connection, and feeling of belonging. That's what we want. We all just want someone to love us for exactly who we are, just who I am. Somebody I can be myself around. I don't have to be anything for you. You don't have to be anything for me. We're just friends. And I like you because I like you. And I love you because I love you. It's not because of anything you've done. It's actually just because of who you are. I actually just like you. That's a real friend. Try this calculation with your own cherished relationship. Or just consider these round numbers. Do some math here for you. Try to process it. Math class. Oh, no. It's okay. If you're 40 and you see this person once a week for a coffee hour, that's about 87 days before you turn 80. Only 87 days over 40 years. If you see them once a month, it's about 20 days. Once a year, about 2 days. Maybe these numbers sound like plenty, but contrast them with the fact that in 2018, the average American spent an astonishing 11 hours every day interacting with media, from television to radio to smartphones. From the age of 40 to the age of 80, that adds up to about 18 years of waking life spent on media. 18 years. For someone who is 18, that's 28 years of life before they turn 80. Most of us have friends and relatives who energize us and who we don't see enough. And the question is, are you spending time with the people you most care about? Is there a relationship in your life that would benefit both of you if you could spend more time together? These untapped resources are often already in our lives, just waiting. A few adjustments to our most treasured relationships can have real effects on how we feel and on how we feel about our lives. We might be sitting on a gold mine of vitality that we are not paying attention to because this source of vitality is eclipsed by the shining allure of smartphones and TV, or pushed to the side by work demands. We've been saying that human beings are social creatures. In essence, this simply means that each of us as individuals cannot provide everything we need for ourselves. Did you know that? You cannot provide everything you need for yourself. I'm gonna love myself. We'll talk about that later a little bit too. We cannot confide in ourselves. We cannot romance ourselves. We cannot mentor ourselves. We cannot help ourselves move a sofa. We need others to interact with us and to help us, and we flourish when we provide that same connection and support to others. When you do this for someone else, it's a blessing to you. This process of giving and receiving is the foundation of a meaningful life. In church, I'm here to say today that as we move away further and further from God's design for relationships, we see more and more problems with our society. We're moving closer to these and further from one another. You see that? The church should be a beacon of light in this area. Like, it's one thing I love about you, Legacy, I love about you, church, is that when visitors come in, I hear all the time, this is a warm people. If you're visiting here today, I dare you, if you say, you talk to somebody, say, hi, I'm visiting here for the first time, you might find one of those people who just say, hey, let me introduce you to them and them and them and them and them. They're attempting to try to get you connected to people who you can know and will love and serve you and pray for you and encourage you. It's not easy to do in this society. There is an epidemic of loneliness. Social media has not made us more social. Did you know that? It has made us less sociable and more dysfunctional. We have forgotten how to talk to each other. Isn't that funny? We don't even know how to walk up to somebody and say, hi. My name is, ¿cómo te llamas, right? We learned this in Spanish class. It's so funny. It's sad, though. Because generations past didn't have this problem because it's the only way you could connect to people is you sit around the campfire at night, you talk with people in town at the grocery store, you smile at everybody. I notice the old people in the gym are very, very, very bugged by my headphones and my phone. But I can't help it, man. I do so much work in the gym while I'm working out. If I have my headphones in, my hat down, and my phone, I'm just going after it, taking care of all the things I have to take care of. But I notice that those of the older generation are so bothered by me. And even some will come by and make fun of me for it. Like, your head's always down, huh? You're working your thumbs out, huh? You got some strong thumbs, you know, the old guys will say to me. Gotta get it. What happened to the day where nobody had headphones on, nobody had a phone in their hand, and you actually just went and worked out, and you talked to the guy next to you, and you had a good time just in community? It's evaporating from our society. I know that you know this. I know that you see this. We got to talk about it. 3 out of 5 Americans feel lonely. That's a lot. 3 out of 5 people in this room. It's more than 50% of this room. It's 60, almost 70% of this room. Experts know that loneliness causes stress and anxiety and depression and illness. 1 or 2 friendships can dramatically decrease loneliness. All it takes is 1 or 2. Change your whole life. Our phones are the way we interact with the world. The phone has become our friend. And it has convinced us that we have friendships through it because we comment, because we like, because someone has contacted us. We think there's something there. But do you know we actually need living, breathing friends? Not digital ones. Human interaction, like you need to make eye contact with people. You need to shake people's hands. You need physical touch. You need to hear real words come out of their mouth into your ears. You need to process that. Can you, it's crazy how we behave online, isn't it? We would never behave in real life that way. The way that people are screaming at each other on X or Twitter, whatever you want to call it. People don't do that in real life. Headsets and the video games, people screaming at each other, you know, dropping all kinds of crazy words. You can't do that in public. You get in big trouble real fast, and the next generation is learning that very quickly. You can't treat people in real life the way you do online, so it's rewiring us to think that we can act that way digitally, but we actually won't act that way in real time. We won't do it. And this is why shutting everything down in 2020 was a disaster. None of it was necessary, and it destroyed the social fabric of our society. Everyone is scared of each other and doesn't trust each other anymore. Isn't that crazy? We, the church, must rebuild this. It starts here. There is a lack of trust in our society now. People don't trust each other. Why? Because we were torn apart politically, torn apart through disease, torn apart through our stances on things, and literally we look at the person across the table, at the stranger in society, I don't trust them. That's what this whole thing did. And we know all of the online learning with the kids. This was a disaster. Public school said absolute disaster. And now the kids are more messed up than ever. And they're trying to recover from all of that. You talk to the teachers who had to do online learning. They hated the whole process. They could see it. None of this is working. What are we doing? And it all comes out. We should have just taken care of those who were susceptible becoming sick, those who are old, those who are close to dying, and let the rest of society function per usual will be just fine. It's a sad thing that happened in our society, regardless of where you stand in it all, but what you must face is the reality that it did something to us socially. It messed us up. And now we don't trust people in LA more than ever before. I know. It's hard to look a person across the counter and say, who are you? Do you care about me? Because we all turned on each other so quickly. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I love this quote. He said, friendship is one of the sweetest joys of my life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend. So I want to talk about this today. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20 for our long text, but I want to open with chapter 18. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We always stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to him and to remember whose word we're reading. Not my words, it's his word, it's his story, and man, does it impact us. Man, does it change us? I want to show you a real friendship in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful relationship, beautiful story, beautiful friendship, brotherhood. It's a story of Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read to verse 5. Take a look at your text. Now it happened when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan cut a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the eyes of all the people and also in the eyes of Saul's servants. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of friendship. And I pray as it is built out that we would see the characteristics and attributes of you, God, in your people, loving and serving each other, loving their neighbor as themselves. God, please minister to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. After David killed Goliath and brought his head to King Saul, do you remember? David the giant slayer. He threw a smooth stone into the skull of Goliath, the giant, the Philistine, and he fell down. Then David picked up his sword and he chopped the head off of Goliath and brought the head to King Saul. And after he had done this, Jonathan met David and made a covenant with him. Jonathan saw David, the giant slayer, and says, "This is God's man." A covenant promising David that he would be king, even though Jonathan was the heir to King Saul. Jonathan was the son of the king, and he was next in line to be king. And Jonathan said, "No, God has made David king." And David, of course, the man after God's own heart, was obviously hesitant to take position because of King Saul. But Jonathan saw this long before his dad did. And Jonathan made a promise to David and said, "You will be king, not me. I know I'm the son, but you're going to be the king." And he displayed it to him in covenant by giving him his robe. "Here's the prince's robe. Goes on you. Here is my armor. I give it to you. Here is my bow and arrow, my compound bow, baby. This thing is dialed. I give it to you. Here is my sword. I give it to you. Here is even the belt that holds all of my armor together. I give it to you. You are the king, not me." Beautiful picture. Saul, his dad, probably hated this. "What are you doing giving your kingship away? You're to be king, not David." But David, in return, made a covenant to Jonathan, promising to take care of Jonathan's family forever, no matter what. And we know the story of Mephibosheth. David let this crippled boy sit at the king's table, who was connected, obviously, to Jonathan. But David and Jonathan were brothers. They became close friends. They were running together into war and into life. A band of brothers. I love this. Everyone needs a friend, huh? We were designed this way. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "Then Yahweh God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Even in the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect, no sin or sadness, God saw everything that he created and said that it was good, but there was one thing he said was not good, and that was man being alone. Church, I'm telling you, it is not good when you are alone. Not good, unless you're alone with God in prayer, in his word, seeking him in the secret place, but just sitting around, idle time is the devil's workshop. I'm telling you, I remember a man that, who I look up to, who raised boys. I say, "How do you raise such a godly family?" He says, "Keep these boys, keep them busy, keep them broke." Like, I like that. Keep them busy, keep them broke through the teenage years. I love that. And of course, he handed the company off to them now, and they're doing very, very well. Great boys. Grown men now with families. But it's not good that man should be alone. We should not be by ourselves running around in this society. This is dangerous. We're not designed that way to be alone. There are not many things in life so beautiful as true friendship, and there are not many things more uncommon. A friend is someone whom you dare to be yourself. You dare to be yourself with. I know they're not going to reject me. I can be exactly who I am right now. David and Jonathan's hearts were knit together from that day on. They could be themselves around each other. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, just two chapters over. And I want you to see the conflict that drew them even closer in friendship. They had each other's backs. They protected each other. We're going to blow through the text quickly because I have a lot to cover, okay? 1 Samuel 20, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he's seeking my life?' Remember, the city was singing David's song on the radio. Saul was jealous. Saul slays thousands, but David his 10,000s, they sang on the radio. And King Saul hated that about David. Saul was not David's friend. He was a frenemy, right? Frenemy. You know, those people who keep their friends close but keep their enemies closer. You know what I'm talking about? The frenemy. They are nice to your face, but behind your back, they try and cut you down. Stay clear of people like that. They're not genuine. They're just trying to get something. And they're everywhere here in Los Angeles. Verse 2, and he said to them, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without revealing it in my ear. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so." Yet David swore again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, Jonathan. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, let he be grieved. But truly as Yahweh lives and your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death.'" Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever your soul says, I will do for you." Jonathan is protecting David from his father and using his intel to keep David safe. He says, "Don't worry, my father tells me everything. And if I hear he is going to try and kill you, I will let you know. I'm your friend. I can see it's not right for my father to try to be killing you. Don't worry, I'm going to protect you as my friend." Amazing. Look at verse 5. "So David said to Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down and eat with the king, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant will have peace. But if he's very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, show loving kindness to your servant, for you have brought your servant into covenant of Yahweh with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father?" David, notice, lowers himself. David calls himself the servant of Jonathan. Pretty cool. David's already the giant slayer. He's already been given the robe and the armor. He already knows that God has told him he's going to be king. And he tells Jonathan, "I'm your servant. I'm your friend. I'm lowering myself. You're my guy. Thank you for being so good to me." They're basically starting to devise a plan against King Saul, Jonathan's father, to protect David so that he doesn't die. And Jonathan said, verse 9, "Far be it from you, for if I should indeed come to know that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" And David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field to talk. Verse 12, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Yahweh, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have examined my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and reveal it in your ear?'" So he says, okay, we're out in the field talking secretly away from the palace. And he says, "Listen, don't worry. If tomorrow at lunchtime my dad gets ticked off because you're not sitting at the table, don't worry. I will make sure that you know about this. Let's put a plan together." Verse 13, "If it please my father to do your harm, may Yahweh do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not reveal it in your ear and send you away, that you may go in peace. And may Yahweh be with you as he has been with my father. And if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of Yahweh that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever." There it is. Jonathan is asking David, "Not even when Yahweh cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan cut a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May Yahweh require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own soul. He says, "If I die tomorrow, if my dad kills me because I'm protecting you, will you promise to take care of my house forever?" And David says, "Yes, of course, I'll take care of you. I will be the king. I know I'm going to be the king, but don't worry, you are safe with me." Jump to verse 25 in our text. Jump down to verse 25. Basically, verses 17 to 25 is them constructing the plan of shooting an arrow into the field. and how this will help David. Verse 25, and the king sat on his seat as usual. So here it is, lunchtime. And the seat by the wall, then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was missing. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he said, is it an accident? He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. He's saying David's not clean. That's why he can't sit at the table. That's why he missed dinner or lunch. Now, it happened the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was missing again. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan then answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please send me on my way, since our family has a sacrifice in the city and my brother has commanded me to attend. So now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Look at verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor the kingdom will be established. So now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. Saul gets ticked, and he's like, you're hiding him. You are hiding David. Bring him to me now. I'm going to put him to death in front of everybody. And he says, don't you realize, son, that as long as David is alive, you will not become king? Don't you get it? And Jonathan's like, I don't care. God picked another man. Don't you get it? I'm not the one to be king. Look at verse 32. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him down. So King Dad picks up a spear and throws it at his boy. So Jonathan knew that his father decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in burning anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now it happened in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for an appointment with David, and a very young man was with him, and he said to his young man, run. Find now the arrows which I'm about to shoot. As the young man was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the young man reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the young man, hurry, be quick, do not stay. And Jonathan's young man gathered up the arrow and came to his master, but the young man did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his young man and said, go, bring them into the city. So Jonathan revealed to David was hiding out in the grass in the field. Jonathan takes his servant and goes out into the field and says, hey, I'm going to shoot some arrows. You go and run and get them. That was a sign to David that they had pre-planned that his dad was angry and wanted to kill him. He says, when you see the arrows fly and you see my servant go out and grab them and run back, you'll know that my dad's ticked, so stay hiding. Verse 41, when the young man was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. Jonathan sees him, he runs to him. It says they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept more. So he can't believe it. He's done all this to try to help the king, and the king wants him dead, and he just cannot process it. They wept together. 2 brothers weeping together. Out in the field, out in the middle of nowhere. I've seen men cry. I know it's hard to believe, ladies, but I've seen it. But I've seen many grown men weep. It doesn't happen often, but in moments of despair, turmoil, sadness, and war, men cry. Ladies are like, I just cried yesterday at coffee with a friend, and it was awesome. Right, ladies? Why doesn't my guy cry more? Why is he more emotional? I know. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, verse 42. Inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of Yahweh, saying, Yahweh be between me and you, be between my seed and your seed forever. Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. Let our families grow together. Let's be friends forever. BFFs. Jonathan put his life on the line to protect his friend. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse 23. Look at what David sang at Saul and Jonathan's funeral. David sings this song at Saul and Jonathan's funeral. Sadly, they died together in war, father and son. They died together on the same hill, the same day. 2 Samuel 1:23, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life. David singing this. In their death, they were not separated. They were swifter than eagles. They were mightier than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your clothing. Isn't it amazing? David honors Saul, even though he was trying to kill him. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? Verse 25, Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Sadly, in our society in this day and age, this seems like so foreign to us even to read that. What? Brothers of friendship closer than the love of women? What are you talking about, dude? But those of you men who have gone to war and fought in battle when there is no women around, maybe for 4 years or 5 years, and you're out there in the middle of the trenches, you do battle together, you weep together over someone dying, you take care of each other, you laugh in the barracks together, you have a blast growing together in friendship. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of friendship that was more pleasant than the love or experience of a woman, he's saying. I want to dive into a bunch of points about friendship that I hope might bring you life. Point number one, if you're taking notes, find godly friends. Find godly friends. To do life with godly friends is a blessing. Jonathan and David both loved the Lord first. They loved the Lord, didn't they? And this caused a deep knitting of their hearts. They saw the love of God for each other. They saw the love of God in each other. And this is the most attractive characteristic in a person. It is the kind of person with the fruit of the Spirit, someone who has love, joy, someone who has peace, someone who is patient, someone who is good, someone who has faith, someone who walks in meekness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, humility. And those kind of people are the best, man. I was just talking with one of the brothers about this the other day. It's like, you know, I've met a lot. Well, how do I say? Jeez, okay. I've just realized that basically people who love God and I can be myself around are who I like to hang out with the most. And I don't know what I say. I've had some pretty crazy experiences, been able to really hang out with some amazing people on the planet who can bring all the good, beautiful, great stuff. But at the end of it all, if I'm out experiencing some super luxurious, like amazing experience, but the people are jerks, kind of don't care. It's like, this is lame. I kind of wish I was with my poor friends doing this thing. It's interesting how that is. You kind of have to experience it first. You kind of have to experience all of the heights of everything. And even, I'm telling you, even the rich and famous are searching out and looking for these kind of people. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, kindness, gentleness, patience. They love those kind of people. Those are the ones that they actually wish would be their friend. A real friend. Someone who doesn't want them for their stuff. They just want somebody to really love them for who they are. Proverbs 26 says, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? In the first stage of your life, you're shaped by your family. In the second stage of your life, you're shaped by your friends. You become the people you hang around. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. They will influence you for better or for worse. They will bring you up or they will bring you down. Love this. Pastor Greg said this. Some people bring joy wherever they go. Others bring joy whenever they go. Which one are you? Are you Bobby Buzzkill or Debbie Downer? Are you the one that lights up a room or do you turn off the lights? Are you always building people up or are you dragging them down, Pastor Greg? So good. He is your friend that pushes you closer to God. She is your friend that pushes you closer to Jesus. Psalm 1 says, oh, the joys. This is the NLT version. I'd never read it before, actually, so I was excited to see this. New Living Translation, Psalm chapter 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with the mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on him day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Happy is the man who doesn't let non-believers influence them. Happy is the person who doesn't let the world, non-believers, influence them. Now, be friends with non-believers. This is good so that you can influence them, so that you can pull them close to God. That's your job as a believer. But find a godly friend and be that godly friend for someone else. 1 Corinthians 5:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's the old adage in high school. You become the people you hang around. It's really true. You see the little groups in high school? Just hang around that group and you'll become like that group. Show me the five people you hang out with the most and I can probably tell you where you're going. Single people, look for a godly guy or a godly girl when you are dating. If they aren't a godly person, don't waste your time. Don't even waste your time. What are you doing? If they don't have a relationship with God, you're really going the long way around. Not saying it hasn't worked in past, it has, but man, I am telling you, it is a headache and a half. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Is this person a wing in your life that helps you fly? Or is this person a weight in the race of life? They drag you down. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Point number two, if you're taking notes, friends' hearts are knit together. True friends, their hearts are knit together. They love their friends as they love themselves because they confess to each other, not in formal confession, brother, I have to confess some things to you now. It's like, dude, I yelled at my wife. Can you pray for me? Help me. I was an idiot at work today. I did this. It was a stupid move. I really shouldn't have done that. What do you think I should do? Confessing. It's talking about it. Our friends know our secrets. We share things with them we don't share with others. That's how you know who your friends are. And we know they will still be our friends after we talk to them about that. Isn't that great? They'll remain our friends no matter what we say. And I love these guys. They say whatever. Uh-oh. But this is what happens when we talk to each other, we share secrets, when we confess. Their hearts are being knit together. And we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The best way to start a friendship, if you feel like you don't have that right now, is to start, again, trying to hang out with people. Guys, you say, hey, let's go do something together. That's the best way to hang out with a guy. Really. Girls, you go get coffee, go get brunch, go hang out, go get some tea. I don't know what, you go get your nails done together, hang out. I'm not a girl, so I don't know, you know, but guys, go play ball together, go work out together. I don't know, you know, go do something together. Whatever you guys like to do, go do that thing. And the best way to start a friendship, this is how you test the waters, you start to bring down the wall just one brick at a time. You just share a small amount of what's going on in your life, just a little bit. Yeah, I was working through this. It's just a small form of secret or honesty about what's going on in your life. And as you're slightly vulnerable, you'll see if that's reciprocated. And as that's reciprocated, this exchange starts to take place. And if you look at a friendship that's been going on for 20 years, it's basically that on a very deep level. And so that's how you start a friendship. You have to be slightly vulnerable. And I know that's a risk, but you got to take the first step. Ladies, you got to take the first step. Brothers, you got to take the first step. You choose to share something going on in your week with them, and they're able to encourage you, help you. And this is, and then they share something going on in their life, and you're able to encourage them, instruct them, pray for them. And that is how this exchange of friendship begins. Does that make sense? It's really simple, but it's becoming foreign in this day and age. Point number two, I'm sorry, I already pointed that out. Friends' hearts are knit together. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, we read it already, but that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Their hearts were knit. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We must take risks to love others the way we love ourselves, but what if they don't reciprocate? That's the gamble, isn't it? And that's the way it works. We have somehow lost this understanding. We have to put those things on the line in order for it to work. If you want to make friends, you got to be one to someone. Well, I need to love myself first. No, you don't. You already love yourself. Did you know that? Let me ask you this. When you take a picture with family or friends, who do you look for first in the picture? You look for you. Oh, that's not a good picture. I said, well, why? It's just not a good one. I can see this, the lighting and the way it's not a good one. Yeah. Not a good one. The Bible assumes that you already love yourself. Did you know that? Love your neighbor as what? As you love yourself. It assumes you already love yourself. And you feed and clothe and take care of yourself every single day. Now, don't you? The whole movement to love yourself is dangerous. The Bible never instructs you once, not one time in the whole Bible to love yourself. Never instructs you one time. That's called selfishness. Let me pull it back one set. Sure, take care of yourself. That is a given. Take care of yourself. This is a given. But no doubt you love yourself first. And we need to do the opposite, become selfless. That's loving others. Don't seek first your kingdom. Your righteousness. Nothing will be added to you. That's the opposite of Jesus, who laid down his whole life for his friends. He did not seek his own interest. He did not love himself first. He loved himself last. He laid down his life for his people. You want real joy? J-O-Y, the acronym. Focus on Jesus first, then O, others, then Y, yourself last. Jesus, others, yourself. That brings joy. Number three, friends sacrifice for one another. In 1 Samuel 18, we read that Jonathan gave his clothes and military garb to David. We saw this, handing his king position over to him. Friends have no problem giving each other time, resources, and help. We lay down our lives for each other. Someone needs help, they call you, they text you, you're right there. That's what a friend does, right? John 15:13, no greater love than this than when someone lays down his life for his friend. Augustine said there is no better proof of friendship than to help our friends with their burdens. Your true friends will show up when you're in trouble, when you need some help. You need to do a phone call real quick. It doesn't need to be much. A good friend will drop everything to help you in a time of need. They will sacrifice. They will give you all they have to help you. Point number three, true friends attempt to resolve their conflicts. True friends. Romans 12:18, as much as it is possible, live at peace with all men. Sadly, sometimes people talk about a person instead of talking to a person. That's not your friend. We got to talk to each other. Sometimes envy can creep into a relationship. It's when someone we know starts to gain a bit more than we do, money, position, status, whatever it may be, and we start to become envious, and that can ruin the relationship. Aristotle said envy grows naturally in a relationship between equals. Envy is a small town sin. It breeds in proximity. Now, you're not envious of, like, I don't know. You're not envious of, like, Elon Musk. You're like, I wish you could be a billionaire like him. You're like, not really. I mean, you're not envious of, I don't know, some famous musician like, oh, I can't believe he's that good, you know, or she's that good. It's always within close proximity. It's where we are. It's our peers. Our friends. Even godly people would disagree at times. Paul to Peter. Remember, Paul confronted him. Can you imagine Paul and Peter confronting each other? Whoa. They talk to each other. And when you have conflict, you talk to the other person, not about the person. You don't talk about the person. You must go to the person and make sure it's true first. Most of the time, it's not. People love to stretch the truth and leave out details. And you just go talk to the person. You're like, wait, it wasn't this, 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 this. No. Well, I've had that in my heart for a long time. Proverbs 18:13 says, spouting off before listening to facts is both shameful and foolish. Only a fool answers a matter before they have heard it. Learn how to resolve conflict with your friends. Friends work through difficulty. Fight to resolve, not to win. Because if you win, you still lose. So fight to resolve, not to win. I want this friendship. I want to resolve the relationship. Pastor Greg Laurie said this, the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. Isn't that good? In marriage, your closest friendship, can you say this? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. It was my fault. You must learn this language in true friendship in your marriage. And those who have been married a long time have learned this language. They've had to say it many times. It's the best thing we could ever say to each other. That's a real friendship. Point number four, friends are loyal through thick and thin. Jonathan was loyal towards David and defending him to his father. King Saul told his followers to kill David. And Jonathan rebuked his father and recalled David's faithfulness to him in killing Goliath. He defended him. C.C. Colton says the firmest friendships we have been formed in mutual adversity. It says, as iron is most strongly united by the fiercest of flame. Through adversity, through trials, through tribulation, through conflict, the same way that iron is forged in fire, this is when a connection is made. Your friends will defend you when you are not around. Real friends are consistent. A friend is one who runs in when the world runs out. Everyone leaves you, the one who's still around, that's your friend. A friend loves at all times a brother for a time of adversity. Psalm 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You have some of those. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A real friend will listen to you and will not jump down your throat. Did you know that? Job's friends were not his friends. They didn't listen. James 1:19, friends are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Right? Those are the best friends. They just listen to you. You're like going off, right? You're going off. They just listen. They just listen. And then they'll try to encourage you and maybe even try to correct you. Well, maybe you should think about this. But they don't go off the handle and start pounding you. Friends weep with those who weep, huh? We carry each other's burdens. Friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief. Friends rejoice with those who rejoice. When something great is happening for your friend, you're stoked. You're not secretly wishing it was for you. We just celebrate each other. We outdo one another in showing honor. Point number five, friends are free to be themselves. They can let their hair down. I love this part. I love letting my hair down. You know, can you guys see me letting my hair down? The beard is coming in strong. I push a button back here every year and it just shows up, okay? You'll be shocked how fast it grows. I can't grow anything here, but here magically it shows up. So in a month from now, I'm not a guest speaker, okay? I'm actually the lead pastor. Because it's funny, because as soon as I shave the thing, they're like, oh, who's the new guy? And I'm like, no, it's me. But friends are free to be themselves around each other. Jonathan and David were also free to express their emotions with one another. You don't have to be anything but yourself for that person. And they love you just as you are. This is real intimacy. This is what everyone in the whole world wants so bad. They just want to be with somebody they don't have to be anything but themselves for. I don't have to put on any show. I don't have to do anything extra. I'm just going to be the real me and just have fun with you. Let's do life together. And those people are the best people to be around. They love you just as you are. You know who that is a reflection of? God. You can be just as you are with him, huh? He loves you just as you are. He knows everything about you. Those are the best people on the planet. A friend is someone whom you dare to be yourself. A friend is a person who whom I may be sincere. Robert Waldo Emerson, he said, before him I may think out loud. You can just talk out loud and say whatever you want. It's not going to change the relationship. That sounds like God. That sounds like a real friend. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We need each other. A real friend warms you up by his presence, trusts you with his secrets, and remembers you in his prayers. Point number 6, friends tell each other the truth. We share burdens and joy with our friends. Jonathan and David were honest and open with each other. With our true friends, we can call and talk about everything. You can bounce things off them, and they'll always tell you the truth. That's so you know they're your real friend. They're just going to tell you how it is. They're not going to be a yes person in your life. So you know what? I don't think that's wise. A true friend will always tell you the truth. Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oscar Wilde said, a true friend stabs you in the front, never in the back. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Pull out the swords, we go to battle. We'll tell each other the truth. This is good. That's a real friend. Homework. Are you ready? And a final point, and we're going to go to prayer. I'm so done on time. Sorry, team. Homework. Write down 10 people you spend the most time with this week. From work to home to church to the phone, wherever it is. And see which relationships give you life and which relationships take away from life. Write down these things. You have to spend time with people at work, and maybe they're taking life away from you. And then write down those who you don't spend the most time with, but you miss. You miss them. And you wish you spent more time with them because they bring you life. And figure out how to start spending more time with those people. It will bring you life, I'm telling you. Point number 7, and finally, Jesus is the perfect friend. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. I don't call you slaves. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. A friend keeps a secret, and Jesus keeps all your secrets. And he reveals his secrets to you. Psalm 25:4, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. God gives you his secrets too. I'm thankful for all the brothers in my life. It's important to surround yourself with people who really know you. Not just those who are impressed by your achievements or status, but those who know the real you. People who will tell you the truth, speak into your life, pray for you, encourage you with sincere words. People you can laugh with in the moment, you know, the real people in your life. Katie and I are so thankful for the family and friends who love us for who we are and have loved us for so long. One thing I've learned is you can't have true friendship without true, honest transparency. We love people we can be honest with, people we can trust. It's hard to find. I'm thankful the Lord has brought good men and women around us over the years. We can let our hair down, have some fun. It's those who are just there all these years, just letting me call them, vent, ask a couple questions, hang up, spend time hanging out, doing life, just being the real me. I know that you want that just like I want it in life. I want to quote Charles Spurgeon again to close. Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of my life. Many have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend. Jesus is the best friend, closer than a brother, and we're going to go to him in prayer. We're going to burn up all of our time right into the starting of the next service, okay? So Ben will play one song, we will pray, and we'll be on our way. You guys okay? I don't have time to do anything else. I burnt up all the time. Let's pray, okay? Everybody stand up. Father, we worship you in this place. And Lord, as we enter this time of prayer, as we carry each other's burdens, as we pray for each other, we pray, God, thank you that you listen. Thank you that you're with us. I pray for all that is being carried in our church, that it would be lifted to you and that we would be refreshed in this moment. And so please, Lord, let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another. Let's strengthen one another as we go to you in prayer now. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.